We're going to follow along the lines we've been talking about these different dispensations, and I feel like we should continue on in that direction. So we're going to talk today specifically about one particular dispensation, which is a dispensation of innocence. So put on your listening shoes, or ears, or eyes, or whatever you want to call it, and let's get ready to hear what God's got to say about it. Amen?
Amen.
This is not how I typically teach. As you know, I normally teach under the prophetic anointing, but right now we're more textbook, because we want to get this information on you, and we want to stick to the subject very strictly, because there's a lot of information to cover. Amen? Amen? We're just going to follow as the Holy Spirit leads. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for everyone that made it here today. Father, we thank you this is not by chance, but this is by choice. We thank you, Holy Spirit, you're the one that led us here so that we can receive from your throne, Lord. We humble ourselves. We bind every hindrance to the service in Jesus' name. We thank you, Holy Spirit, that you're here to guide us into all truth. Help us, Holy Spirit, to understand these deep truths of God so that we can grow and mature and become who you called us to be. And we can relay this message to others. We're very careful to give you all the glory and honor and praise. And we turn this service over into your hands. In Jesus' name, everybody said,
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Now, you need to understand this is also called the antediluvian age. Well, diluvian is deluge, which is the flood. So this is we're still in the age before the flood. So it's called the antediluvian age. Something for reference, because you may hear me mention it again. Now, and that age is anywhere from Genesis 1:3 to Genesis 8:14. Okay? Now, the antediluvian age is a period of time from the recreation of the earth and the creation of man to the flood of Noah. There's two dispensations in this age, which is the dispensation of innocence, that's before man fell, and conscience, that's after man fell. Now, you also need to understand the dispensation is a period of time, whether long or short, where God deals with humanity according to a fixed standard of conduct. To make it real simple, he expects us to live a certain way in each one of these different dispensations. Amen? We could call it an age. It also is an age, but you need to understand that an age is a period of time, whether long or short. A dispensation has a certain level of living that God expects for us that's different in each age, to help you understand that a little bit differently. Now, there's 9 points for each student to learn in connection with each dispensation. In general knowledge of the period that is gained. Now, they are as follows. Number one, the definition of the name of the dispensation. We just gave it to you. It's innocence. The length of the dispensation. This is approximately 1656 years it was. Excuse me, that's the dispensation of conscience. The dispensation of innocence is approximately a week, we would say. We don't know exactly how long it was, it doesn't say, but we know that Satan comes immediately to steal the word. It probably was very, very short. Very, very short. Number three, the favorable beginning of man in each age. The test for man is number four. The test for man in each period. The purpose of God in each test for man. That's number five. Number six, the means of God in accomplishing his purpose. Number seven, the failure of man to meet the test. Number eight, the judgment of God upon man because of his failure. And number nine, God's provision of redemption for man at the end of each age. And you're going to hear me say this over and over. You're going to get it in you. That's why I encourage you to go online and listen to these teachings. There's too much information for us to get it all in one service. Now, when these 9 points of each different dispensation for man are learned, then God's plan for man as a whole will become very simple to understand. I said, if you can grasp this stuff, the Bible is going to be an open book to you. It's going to go from something that's, you know, medical school to you to elementary. It's going to get very, very easy for you to understand if you can learn these things. That's right now, some of these things seem, what is he talking about? But you're going to hear it again and again. And eventually, you're going to get it. It's going to drop in your spirit. And the Bible's going to open up. Now, if we will study these different periods and subjects of importance in each period as they're discussed, and if we will concentrate upon the connection of all these parts as a whole purpose of God in the whole plan, every question of importance will soon be solved, and no mystery will remain concerning the Bible and God's eternal plan and purpose. It's just going to come together. One should study in detail the history of God's dealings with man in each past age and then the prophecy predicting the future dealings with man in each age. So you need to do both. When this is done, it should be a simple matter to solve many perplexing problems that men have in their minds concerning the Bible. Many problems will automatically clear up, and the rest will be simple to solve as one studies the Bible with these facts in mind. So these different dispensations, the 9 points for each dispensation, if you have that in your mind, well, as you read your entire Bible, if you've got that foundation in you, you're going to start to recognize these things. You're going to say, you know what, Pastor Dan, he's not lying. It really, that's exactly what, you're going to see it. I'm telling you it's there, but I'm telling you that if you will get this in you and then look at the Bible, it's going to be right there. You're going to see it. You can go in with a skeptical mind and have these points in your head, and you're still going to see it, whether you like it or not, because it's all there. I'm telling you this is fact. Now, if we can see from God's standpoint what God had in mind before He began to bring His plan to pass, as revealed in the Scriptures, it's all going to come very clear. Very clear. Now, number one, the definition of innocence. The word innocence itself is simple to understand. This is, you need to really recognize this dispensation, because innocence is what we're headed back towards. And this is what God originally had planned for us for all eternity. He wanted us to stay innocent. It merely means the quality of being without consciousness of evil, harmlessness, freedom from crime, guilt, or sin. An innocent person is one who is free from guilt or violation of any law, guiltless, sinless, pure, upright, harmless, like a little child. The word innocence is applied to a period of time or a dispensation. When it's applied to a dispensation, it means that it was an age of sinlessness, innocence, harmlessness, and freedom from guilt or sin on the part of man who is responsible to rule for God in this period. Adam was perfectly innocent when he was put in the Garden of Eden. Would you agree? He was not even self-conscious to the extent of being ashamed of his nakedness. They were both naked, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed. Genesis 2:25. They became self-conscious of their nakedness when sin entered. The eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked. Genesis 3:7. When a person is in a state, when he's in this state of innocence, we could speak of him being God-conscious, perfectly innocent of all wrongdoing, not self-conscious. That's a result of the fall. Now, in the fall, man lost his God-consciousness and gained self-consciousness. Conscience was awakened, and both man and woman became sinners, knowing by experience both good and evil. We call this former age the dispensation of innocence because man was tested in this first probationary period while in a state of innocence. He was tested as to right and wrong, or to the free exercise of his created willpower, while he was sinless and free from all evil. He had a chance to choose God. He had a chance to follow God and obey God, but he chose death instead of life. And God warned him. And that's what even Christians do today. They believe the devil instead of God. God says you sin, you're going to die, and you're going to eventually go to hell if you don't turn from that wickedness. And the devil's over your shoulder going, you're okay, just don't worry about it. Just go on and do it. God will forgive you. But He won't. That's what the Bible says. He won't. Deliberate sins, forget about it. There's no relationship with God. You got it? You understand that? I've said it thousands of times. Your blood is on your heads at this time, according to Ezekiel 33. I have warned everybody thousands of times. If you'd live a deliberate lifestyle sin, you're going to go to hell if it's a sin unto death. And the list is in 1 Corinthians 6. But you shouldn't be sinning at all. It's not good. Now, the length is important. This is a second point. Remember, first is the name, second is the length. The length of dispensation of innocence is unknown. But judging by Satan's character and his dealings with all men in all ages, we can historically and scripturally conclude that he did not let God's work go very long without trying to defeat him. It says in Luke 8 that Satan comes immediately to steal the word. He was jealous of Adam and would not be satisfied with man ruling in his place as governor of the earth. We already learned that Satan, according to Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28, he was the first world ruler, was Satan. And then he fell, sinned, and he lost his rulership. He, no doubt, Satan, got busy immediately to cause the fall of man and regain dominion of the restored earth through man. Now, we know, we could say roughly a week at the most. If you want to know what I really think, I think it happened just a few minutes after God placed him in the garden. It probably happened that fast. Because you know when you get the word, how fast does Satan come to tempt you? Think about it. Now, number one, Satan does not let man alone for very long today unless he already controls the individual and there's no fight to get him. Then he'll let you go because he's already got you down the path to hell. Number two, the story of the record of the creation of man and his fall continues without a break or without any time element between them, thus indicating that they followed each other in close succession. The creation of man and the fall was just like that. We have record of God resting only one Sabbath day. It's another fact. Genesis 2:1 through 3. The next statement about God is that he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Genesis 3:8. This had to be after the Sabbath of rest, for God rested only one day, right? Neither Adam nor Eve had yet had time to visit and eat the tree of life. For when they sinned, they were driven out of the garden and kept from this tree, lest they should eat and live from it forever. There's another fact that it was very quick. Genesis 3:22 to 24. Number six, both the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil were evidently shown to man so that he could distinguish them from all the other trees and be able to tell which is the forbidden one and which is the tree of life. He explained it to them. Now, the fact that they were first to the tree of knowledge indicates that they were curious to look at this tree over, to look it over, to see why it was so different from all the other trees in the garden. When curiosity is aroused in any person, he is generally not long in trying to satisfy the curiosity. The serpent was near the forbidden tree at the time man came to satisfy his curiosity, which is evidently aroused when God gave the commandment not to eat from the tree, and on that day of man's creation, he was put in the garden. Man could have sinned the very next day when God was resting from all his work, and there is no command for man to rest, and no record that he did rest on that day. He told him he worked 6 days. Some people think that it was some kind of a Sabbath that God gave man. Well, the Sabbath wasn't instituted for man until the law. That was God's Sabbath rest. Man was supposed to work 6 days. He's only created one day at this time. Let alone, he didn't work even one day, let alone 6 days. So why would he rest on God's Sabbath rest when he didn't work 6 days like God did? See? We're gonna move on from the length of it. There's many, many proofs of this, but there's some other things I want to get in you today. Now, we need to know the favorable beginning of man and innocence. Now, this stuff, pay close attention, because we want to do the exact opposite in our lives of what Adam and Eve did so we can go to heaven. He said, if it's hard for the righteous to be saved, what will happen to the ungodly and sinner? It's not easy to be saved. A lot of people think they just confess Jesus and live how they want. No, they're deceived. The Bible says it's hard to be saved. That's what Peter said. I'm going to listen to the Word of God. I'm going to obey God. Amen. Now, man and woman, it's a favorable beginning. The third point. Now, man and woman, fresh from the hand of the Creator, had physical, spiritual, and eternal life, communion, and fellowship with God and all creatures and all creation. They had dominion over the creation, the revealed will of God and His law, and knowledge of penalties and rewards. They had that. They knew. They had God consciousness or innocence, a natural disposition of love, joy, peace, long suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and self control. And they had the power with their free will to make free choice and to rule His dominion and defend it from all enemies. God told them to keep it to protect the garden, and the right to attain to a higher glory should He prove true to His test. The test was to not eat from the tree. That's all it was. It was very simple. Man was a miniature of God in soul and spirit faculties and had a physical body made in God's image in the likeness of God. He was uncorrupt, free from prejudices, sinful lusts, and all evil. He was in a highly enlightened state and of a glorious spiritual, moral, and mental makeup. He could enjoy the pleasures of that state to the full. He had power over Satan and all fallen spirits that were loose in the earth. He could have resisted these evil spirits and remained true to God if he had so desired. The animal and sensitive natures of man were free to enjoy themselves in everything aside from one forbidden tree. That's all God expected of them. Nothing else could have been done that would have been sin at this time. They had one single command. Now, as time went on, God no doubt would have revealed more of his moral law and government, but at that time, there was only one commandment to obey. Man's body was perfect. His senses were quick and lively and able to perform with vigor and delight their various operations. He enjoyed nature and all of its original beauty, purity and harmony, revealing the goodness of the Creator. His soul passions, appetites, feelings, and desires, and his spirit faculties were in perfect union with God and were exercised in all dignity over the new earth and all things therein. He enjoyed the fullness of natural, spiritual, and eternal life and could have remained in that condition if he had obeyed one commandment. The law of his nature contained those moral principles concerning good and evil, which were the measures of his duty to God, to the universe, and to himself and his posterity. That's the generations to come. He understood fully the law and its penalties and great responsibility to God and his own kind. That's all humanity. He was responsible for all of us. God placed in man's responsible spirit and in his sensitive soul the principle and power of obedience and made a covenant with him on condition of obedience. It's conditional. He was perfectly holy, but in a mutable state. He was sinless, but capable of sin. He was eternal, but placed on probation. He was invested with power to prevent his falling, yet he lived under the possibility of it. He was complete in his being, but receptive to sinful impressions. Man had a wonderful helper in his wife, who was created from one of his ribs. It is true today, so as it was then, that a woman can either make or break a man. A woman's creation, Matthew Henry says, not out of man's head to be topped by him, nor out of his feet to be trampled by him, but out of his side to be equal with him, under his arm to be protected by him, and from near his heart to be beloved by him. This expresses the fact that man and woman were to be partners in life. If they had both cooperated with God, and the curse never would have come. If they just sort of simply obeyed that. There would have been no sin, no sickness, no death, no pain, no failure, and no unhappiness in all creation, and no cancellation of eternal life. Man before the fall was not a lazy being, for God had put him in the garden to dress it and keep it, to protect it, to preserve it from enemies, as expressed in Genesis 3, 24, 17, 9 through 10, and 18, 19. He was to eat of the wonderful fruits, nuts, grains, and vegetables that grew in the restored earth. He was to reproduce his own kind and keep them obedient to God and in harmony with all creation. He was free to utilize the whole creation to its best good of all concerned. He was to consecrate himself to the best and highest good of being and to the universe and remain free and eternal subject to the moral governor of all these things. These are favorable conditions made in entirety and easily possible for man to have been true to his trust and rule the earth of God forever. What he asked him to do was very simple. He was fully capable. Some people think, well, why God? No, don't blame God. He never gives us anything to do. It's too difficult. That's the lie of the devil. Forget about it. It's not hard to live a holy life. That's a stupid lie. Don't let anybody that says that, tell them they're being used of the devil and get out of the room as fast. If they say you got to sin every day, say, we do not, you're a liar. And get out of there. Because those people, you start to listen to that and that gets in you, they're going to drag you to hell with them. Forget that garbage. Listen to what the Bible says. Now the test is the fourth point. Man on probation. Every dispensation is a probationary period. We can understand probation as you got a law officer over you now if you're on probation. Some of you can understand that you may have been to jail or something before. Or you may know somebody that has. Well, we're on probation right now. And when you're on probation, you watch your conduct a little bit better, don't you? We should be watching our conduct. Now, man, being created a free moral agent, needed to be tested to see whether he would remain true to God before being placed in the eternal responsibility that God had in mind for him. He was testing to see if he could entrust him with more, is what he was doing. He fully expected him to obey it, too. He didn't give him anything hard to do. Now, Adam had the power to choose for himself whether he wanted to obey or disobey God, and needed only to be enlightened as to what the will of God was. God made known to him his will and the rewards of obedience and the penalty for disobedience, so there was no excuse for man to choose the evil and cooperate with the enemy of both God and man. That's the devil. Being created with power to prevent his own fall and with free choice in this matter, man was and still is held entirely responsible for God, to God, for his choice and the results of the choice. We're responsible. We're choosing not only where we're going to go, but how much reward we're going to get or how much punishment we're going to get. Forget the punishment. Forget going to hell. Let's just obey God, okay? Just obey God. It's not difficult to obey God. It's a choice. A weak mind will tell you it's too hard. It's just a weak mind. You're better than that. I'm telling you right now, every one of you, you're smarter than that. You're smarter than the devil. Adam was placed on probation or trial. If he had proved true, he would have attained to a higher glory than before, according to Romans 3:23, and could have lived forever and enjoyed the fruits of obedience. The penalty for sin was eternal death, so naturally the reward for obedience was life, eternal life. He would have lived forever physically as well as spiritually. If one can conceive how man would have continued forever physically and would have continued to multiply and live a natural existence, he can also conceive of how this is going to be true in the new earth when the curse is removed. When man is again placed in a sinless state as he was before the fall and before this present sinful career on earth and its inhabitants. One can envision how there will be eternal generations of natural people on earth in the future. You can see that. If you can imagine how the garden was, that's how it's going to be. Very tick, tick, tick. I'm telling you, we're getting so close. Anybody that's still playing games at God, that is so foolish for how close we are. I mean, just a little bit of obedience and you get heaven forever. You know what I'm saying? Just think about it. We've got it made in the shade if you just get born again today. Now, after the fall, man could have lived forever had he not eaten of the tree. Had he eaten of the tree of life, that's the difference in the knowledge of the tree of good and evil. Now, the reason God drove him out of the garden and placed cherubims or angels to guard the tree of life from man was lest he should put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. God didn't want him locked in an eternally spiritually dead state because he loved man. Because if he would have ate from that other tree, everybody would have went to hell. There's no way out of it. So thank God he protected man from eating from that tree. Are you at all? Everybody would be going to hell. All of us. Including me. Now, that's in Genesis 2:22-24. If sinful man could have lived forever physically, if he had eaten from the tree of life, then it is clear that natural redeemed man in the new earth will also be able to eat from this tree and live forever, according to Revelation 21. He talks about it. And Revelation 22 also. The fact that man would have lived forever physically, even after he had sinned and was under the sentence of death, if he had eaten from the tree of life, proves that the penalty for sin was not merely physical death. It was eternal death. No fruit of the tree of life could have canceled this eternal death penalty. It could have made man incapable of dying physically and from being redeemed from death, hell, and the grave, so he could never become a higher being, and then he would always be in a natural fallen state forever, never get higher up in God. God really wanted man to live forever physically, but not in spiritual and eternal death or separation from him by sin. It was in God's plan, therefore, to redeem man spiritually and eternally before placing him back in the earth to live forever physically. Now, the particular test for man in the dispensation of innocence was that he should not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which would result in his loss of dominion and fellowship with God. It would seem that sinless and perfect man could have obeyed one simple law if sinful and imperfect men of today are obligated to keep many laws. Think about that. Even sinful, man in a sinful state, there's laws right out there in the government they have to obey, and they do it. How much more could have Adam and Eve have obeyed that one simple law? They didn't want to. It would seem that man could have kept himself true to God when today redeemed men's lives in the right and in righteousness and true holiness live according to the gospel. And there's a whole bunch of scriptures, Romans 6, Galatians 5, Ephesians 4, Titus 2, 1 John 1, 2, 3, and 1 John 5. Now we're going to go through the next point, which is the purpose of this dispensation. The purpose of God in testing man while in the state of innocence was to see whether or not man would obey him so that it could be entrusted in an eternal responsibility in connection with the earth and God's universal kingdom. God had seen how Lucifer, the first ruler of the earth, had been lifted up in pride and had rebelled against his sovereignty, so it was only natural for him to test the new ruler of the earth, right? If the first ruler he put over the earth fell and got full of pride, he'd test the next one just to make sure you're going to prove true. Makes perfect logical sense. You could agree with God for doing that, right? After Lucifer did it. Now, so he rebelled against him, so he tested the new ruler of the earth to see if he would exalt himself as Satan did, and that's exactly what he did. You'll be just like God. He promised him the same thing that Satan came up on his mind, and the exact opposite happened. He came the exact opposite of God. Now, you can read about that, about Satan's fall and Lucifer's fall in Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28, and 1 Timothy 3:6. God planned that if man fell, he should do it before he ate from the tree of life so that he would not have to live forever in a sinful state. We mentioned that earlier. Therefore, he tested man soon after creation instead of later on in his life. God further intended that if man fell, he should do it before he had offspring so that his children could be born into the world on the same level with himself, in order that God could have mercy on all alike, to show them so everybody would always have to recognize for future generations that sin's not worth it. You may want to argue about God without that, but I agree with him. It makes complete logical sense, because otherwise the next generations would try the same thing and would go over and over. People need to recognize the consequences of sin. It's necessary for all of us so that somewhere down in the generations to come, we don't decide that we're going to become like Lucifer and then fall again. Now, this kind of plan would make all men alike dependent upon God for needed grace for body, soul, and spirit. This would give every person the same opportunity to be saved or lost as he freely chose. God wanted to demonstrate to man that he was not a tyrant, as he was accused of being by Lucifer and other fallen spirits. As it is now, as revealed in God's plan for man, God can speedily and eternally redeem the race of the earth to a state of perfection as before and the fall, and be assured that his plan for man in all eternity will never be marred again. Now we're going to talk about the means of a God accomplishing the purpose. The restriction of man from the tree of knowledge and good and evil and the temptations offered by the devil were the means of God in testing man as his ambitions to become like God. That's what Satan promised him. Genesis 3, 1 through 6. To become like God had been the main desire of Lucifer, who we know as Satan, who had said in his heart, and you can read this in your Bible, I will ascend into heaven, which shows again he was below the heavens, which means he was on the earth. I will exalt my throne, which means he had a throne, he was ruling the earth, above the stars, which means he was below the stars. I will be like the Most High. It's the same thing he told Adam and Eve they're going to be. You're going to be just like God. He knew that God would curse him if he caused him to sin so that he could gain dominion over the earth again. That's what he did. Now, Isaiah 14, 12 through 14, Lucifer knew that the way to become unlike God was to exalt self And he further knew that if he could appeal to man to misuse this his faculty of humanity, which is the glory of the creature and his native makeup, he could cause God to curse him. So Satan knew God cursed him when he fell. He said, well, all I got to do is get him to curse man. I'm stronger than man already. If you just curse him, then I can take dominion over the earth. And that's exactly what he did. That's why most people are following the devil right now. Because the devil was very smart. He's no dummy. Don't underestimate the enemy. Now, without the tempter, the first man might have remained true to God. But he was attacked by the most subtle of spirit beings who used the most subtle of creatures of Adam's creation to cause man to fall and corrupt himself as well as his posterity. Romans 5:12-21. Now, we're going to talk a little bit about the fall of man. In Genesis 3, Romans 5, 12-21, and 1 Timothy 2, 13-14, and other passages, we have a simple record of the fall of man, including what caused him to fall. Without a clear faith in the fall of man, there cannot be clear faith in the redemption of man. That's how important it is to understand the fall. Men who preach and teach that man did not have a fall, or that if he did, he fell upward, that man is a simple victim of his environment and is incapable of sin. Such beliefs can never lead souls to redemption through sin, from sin through Jesus Christ. We need to recognize that we're in a sinful state. Now, these people that teach that way destroy the very foundation of Scripture and of man's eternal life and hope. One must believe in the fall or he cannot be saved. Can't. Jesus Christ did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. We need to recognize it. Matthew 9:13. If man never had a fall, he never could be redeemed. Likewise, if a man does not believe he is a sinner, he cannot be saved. He must repent to be saved. I got a whole bunch of scriptures here for that. Now, this is a chief fundamental of the gospel of Christ, which is the power of God unto salvation for all who believe. Romans 1:16. In Genesis 3, we have the historical record of the fall of man. And if anyone denies this truth, he is incapable of true faith in any part of the Bible. For all scriptures center around man, his creation, his fall, and redemption through Jesus Christ. If you keep that in your mind, you'll see the whole entire Bible focuses on those points right there. Fall, creation, all it's all right there. It's been there in your Bible the whole time. Amen. This cause of the fall is stated as being the breaking of the commandment of God and eating of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. God said, of every tree in the garden thou may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that you eat of it, thou shalt surely die. Consequences. Genesis 2:16. The whole temptation centered around this tree and its fruit. Why Adam and Eve happened to go near the forbidden tree is not stated, so we have to believe that they were curious as to why God would not permit them to eat of this tree, when all the other trees were not withheld from them. They could have ate from all those thousands probably of trees by this time. You have to understand, everything grew very quickly. The earth was not under a curse. Probably just about instantaneous. Now, at any rate, they were at this tree together, and it is clear from the statement, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave to her husband with her, and he did eat, and the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked. Genesis 3:6-7, proving they were both right there. Some people don't believe that, but it is true that the serpent talked with the woman, but that does not prove that man was not present. There is no statement that Adam was not present, so we naturally conclude that he was. Now, the main facts of the story of the fall of man are the following. Number one, doubt concerning God's word. Word means what it says. Genesis 3:1. The serpent raised a doubt or question. When people question, well, we just know what we don't know what the Bible means. We can't figure it out. That's coming from the devil. They're getting you to question, which is also doubting God's word. It means what it says. It's the simplest book. It means what it says. And when there are parables, they're all explained right there in the same couple paragraphs. All the explanations are there. There's no mystery to what the parables mean. You just pay attention to what is being said and focus to the scriptures surrounding the parable. You'll see, you'll know what Jesus meant. And the prophets that spoke parables also. The serpent raised a doubt or a question whether God would permit man to eat of the tree of the garden. God told him not to do it. Satan tried to get him to question. Did God really? God really? Now, thus Satan's first utterance in Scripture shows opposition to the Word of God. The first time he spoke in Scripture, it shows opposition to the Word of God. That should be something you take note of, which means that's what he's after, getting you to disobey God's Word. Satan's opposition in the Bible accounts for having so many false theories of the Word of God. That's why there's so many false teachers and false doctrines. Because they don't want to pay attention to God's Word. They want to read everybody else's book and focus on that when they should be spending 90% of their time or more reading only the Bible. I would say or more is much better. I've spent some time reading other men's books, but I did the math. It's probably somewhere 25, 30,000 hours studying the Bible alone. One book. Because the Holy Spirit told me that if you just meditate the Word and do what He says, it'll all come together. And now you can see the fruit of that. I can quote most of the New Testament without even trying. Amen. It's all there. And I'm not even bragging. That's just because we put it in there. You could do that. Now, any theory that teaches that God does not mean what He says, or adds to, misinterprets, takes from, or changes in any form what it plainly says is satanic. And you need to look at it as such. Anybody twisting the Word or questioning it, you need to recognize that that is the devil using that person. And if you don't recognize that, you're going to think it's okay. It's not okay. The Bible says don't even associate with such people. It says from such draw away. Get away from them and pray for them. Because those people are being used as a tool of the devil, just like the serpent was in the garden. Amen. Now, all theories claiming that the Bible's hard to understand, or that it is a mystery, that it means anything one interprets it to mean. I hear that all the time. Or that one can prove all things by the Bible, that one man's interpretation is good as another, that it must be changed before it can be understood, and all like theories are satanic. And you need to look at them as such. Stay away from people like that. Protect your... He said to guard your heart, out of it flows the issues of life. Don't even hang around with anybody that talks like that. Telling anybody can, everybody interprets it different. There's one Bible and one Holy Spirit. The reason people misinterpret it is because they didn't spend enough time studying it. That's why they do it. If you spend enough time studying, you'll know what he meant. And then you can get into memorization after that. Now, another thing Satan did is adding to and misquoting God's Word. He added to it. Genesis 3, 2 through 3. The woman answered the doubt raised by the serpent by adding to God's Word the statement, neither shall you touch it. God didn't say not to touch a tree. He only said not to eat from it. They could have touched a tree all they want. Just don't eat from the tree. So they misquoted. It was a misquotation of Genesis 2, 16 through 17. God did not say touching the tree would bring death, only eating from it. Another thing Satan did is he got him to contradict God's Word. That's what a lot of your preachers are out there doing today. They're running around contradicting God's Word and saying, God wants you sick to teach you a lesson. Oh, we just never know what the Bible means. It's a big mystery. Run out like a scalded dog. Get out of there. Those people are demon-possessed preaching that way. It's a demon talking through them. He says, doctrines taught by demons, it says, through hypocritical liars. Those people's consciences are seared because they haven't programmed their mind to God's Word, so the devil's able to use them to one level or another, some more than others. Amen? A man of God should never be quoting anything that's contrary to the Bible at any reason. You know what I'm saying? Now, contradicting God's Word, the serpent directly contradicted the Word of God in Genesis 2, 16 through 17. God said, thou shalt surely die. And the devil said through the serpent, you shall not surely die. And they believed Satan's word instead of God's word. So when God says, if you sin, you're going to die, you better believe him. Because he says the same thing in the New Testament. Just read Romans chapter 8, verse 13, Romans 6, 23. There's a whole bunch of scriptures that say that you're going to die if you sin. Just don't do it. Don't deliberately sin. And I know you're going to make mistakes, but if you're trying your best and you make mistakes, it's different than sneaking around and doing what you want. There's a big difference. God knows your heart if you make mistakes. We're talking about deliberate sins here. That God doesn't like that. Now, you don't like any sin. Both statements cannot be true. What God said and the devil said. One must choose to believe one or the other. Those who believe God today believe that men will die if they sin, but those who believe Satan believe that men will not die if they sin. That's probably one of the greatest facts you could ever learn about the Bible. This is clear. It's a clear contrast which requires a decision on the part of men today, just as it required a definite stand and decision on the part of Adam and Eve. God still says, the soul that sins shall die, Ezekiel 18. If you live after the flesh, you shall die, Romans 8, 1 through 13. He that sows of the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, Galatians 6, 7 through 8. The end of all those things is death. The wages of sin is death, Romans 6, 14 through 23. If any man defiles the temple of God, him shall God destroy. Would you admit that sin defiles the temple of God, your body? Think about it. 1 Corinthians 3, 16 through 17. They which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. Galatians 5, 19 through 21. Almost parallels. And if we deny him, he will also deny us. And he said, that's 2 Timothy 2:12, but he said, by their actions they deny him in Titus 1, 16. So by our actions we could deny him, not just our words. If one will be honest and read these passages, he can see that they were spoken to Christians, except for Ezekiel 18:4, and this applies to all men as to Genesis 2:17, thou shalt surely die. And as it is clear in itself, God could not be a respecter of persons to prevent one man to die and not another. It says James 2:9, and also says in Romans 2:11, God's no respecter of persons. It says in Colossians 3:25, he says, anyone who does wrong will be repaid for as long, and there's no favoritism. He says it over and over. He can't judge one and not another. He's not going to pat you in the back and say, this is my friend, and this is... He treats us all alike. He's a righteous judge, it calls him. Now, another thing he did is misinterpreted God's word. Genesis 3:5, Satan in his second statement said to the woman, through the serpent, he gave him a basis of many false doctrines today. He said, you shall be as gods, or as it is put today, we all have the God power inside of us. Which is very subtle twisting, because we have the new nature, God's spirit in us to empower us, but we don't have the God power in ourselves. We're nothing in ourselves. We're just a bunch of clay in ourselves. Now, or the God law in us, they say, or we are all part of God. We're all children of God. Forget about it. You're not a child of God till you get born again and turn from that sin. And all we need to do is to look to God in us and use the divine power which we are a part of. All these foolish things. Now, another thing was temptation to transgress God's word. Genesis 3:6. The appeal of Satan to man was that he would become like God. He would become like God. That was a strong statement of Satan, that you're going to be just like God, he said. This desire in itself is not a sin. It is a high ideal. And every Christian should strive to be like God. He commands us to do it in Ephesians 5:1. Be imitators of God. But, in a divine way, as demonstrated by Christ, not the selfish. So we're supposed to do it in a divine way to be like God, not in ourselves. Or a sinful way as demonstrated by Lucifer and Adam and Eve. That is, seeking to become like God by self-gratification and rebellion. There's a difference between trying to do it God's way or trying to do it in your own, like, overthrow God or become another God, separate from God. Now, that's rebellious to become, and that's really going to make you unlike God. But to be like God, by self-emptying and humiliation as Christ did, is to become like God. And we're going to see that as we go on. So we want to do it by emptying of ourselves and being humble. That's how we want to become like God, not by exalting ourselves like Satan did, and he tried to get Adam and Eve tried to do that. When Eve saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and the tree, the desire to make one wise, she was tempted to sin. Paul tells us in 1 Timothy 2:13 through 15 that Adam was not deceived. We always say Adam and Eve, but really it was not Adam who was deceived. It was Eve who was deceived, it says. It was a woman being deceived and was in the transgression. In 2 Corinthians 11:3, we read that Eve, being beguiled or deceived by the Satan's subtlety. This appeal consists of three main lines of temptations, the only three in which man has to deal. John speaks of them as the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life in 1 John 2:15 through 17. These are the three lines of temptation Christ went through in the wilderness and overcame, isn't it? As recorded in Matthew 4, 1 through 11, also Luke chapter 4. If man overcomes these lines of temptations, he can overcome, he'll be an overcomer to Satan, the flesh, and the world. And those three temptations are expressed again in Genesis 3, 6. Good for food, or the lust of the flesh, that's a temptation. He said, command these stones to become bread. Same thing. That is, you're hungry, make yourself some bread so you may live. The answer of Jesus, the second Adam, what Paul calls him, was man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. In other words, I'm not going to make no bread, and I'm also not going to listen to your word, I'm going to listen to God's word and obey God. That's paraphrasing, but that's part of the revelation what he was saying there. That is, I will not use my power to satisfy my personal appetites and desires. Only for others will I use my power, and I'm not going to let you tempt me, devil. My appetites are crucified and controlled, and I will not yield them to be exercised at your suggestion to satisfy any soulish desire or passion. Pleasant to the eyes is the second temptation. Pleasant to the eyes are the second fold of that one temptation, we should say. It's threefold, one temptation. Pleasant to the eyes and the lust of the eyes. In the temptation of Christ, it was, cast thyself down, he said. He shall give his angels charge concerning me. Satan again quoting scripture. A real scripture, Psalm 91. He quoted it right at Jesus. He'll give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands shall they bear thee up, lest at any time you dash your foot against a stone. That is, you need of personal protection. Use your power to preserve your bodily perfection and beauty. Christ answered, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. You need to know the scriptures better than the devil, because he quotes them at you. He'll try to kill you on a misquote of a verse, just like he did Jesus and just like he did Adam and Eve. He does it all the time. That's why he stands behind pulpits today through false teachers, quoting misquotes of scriptures, trying to kill whole flocks of people. And they don't even know any better. It's not good. We need to pray for the body of Christ. Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. I'll not use my power for any personal body benefit. My body is controlled and yielded to God for the bodily needs of others. Number the third fold of this temptation is the tree was desired to make one wise, or the pride of life. The pride of life. This is expressed in the temptation of Christ as follows. All these things, the worldly kingdoms, the glory of them, I will give thee, he said. I'll give it all to you. It's been given to me. If you will fall down and worship me. That is, act wise and yield your spirit to me as did Adam, and be rewarded. Christ answered, get thee hence, get behind me, Satan. Thou shalt worship the Lord God and serve him only. That is the true wisdom and God-likeness, is to yield my whole spirit to God for the exaltation of others, not for my own personal gain and glory. All three of those folds of that one temptation, you can see, is all, I'm not going to do anything for self. I'm going to do everything selflessly and to help others out of humility, which is that God created us to serve, not to do something for our own gratification. Make this bread. Jump from here. And all these things he tried to do, you're going to become just like God. If you'll worship me, I'll give you everything. It's the same type of temptations. It's all based upon selfishness and self-centeredness. There's no way for us to get through this. I tried to time it and read it without speaking it. It takes a lot longer to actually read it and speak it than it does to read. Did you know that? It's a lot faster to read without speaking it out of your lips. I still got about 10 pages I thought I was going to get through. So we need to understand this particular dispensation may be the only one that we go through in detail, but you need to recognize and understand these things, because we need to know what not to do so we can go to heaven and we don't go to hell. We also need to recognize Satan's tactics. He uses the Word of God. He gets you to question and reason what God has said. You're not going to die if you sin. He tells you that every time, if any of you are deliberately sinning, or anybody online, if you're deliberately sinning, that's the same feelings that wash over you. You're okay. You're okay. It's not that big a deal. God knows. God loves me. No. He loves you, and He expects you to love Him back. He said, this is the love of God, to keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. Okay? He said He's got yet many things that I have to say unto you, and they will be said as vessels choose to be yielded, and allow me to speak freely through them. Allow me to work in you what is well-pleasing in my sight. Allow me to perfect that which concerns you. For I have great plans, plans to give you prosperity, health, and success in every realm of life. For I've created these realms for you, and I've created these blessings for you through redemption. The blood has been shed, the price has been paid, so receive through faith that which I've predestined for you to receive. Step out by faith and fight the fight of faith to receive the blessings. For the price has been paid, and it was a great price, for you've not been redeemed with perishable things, such as silver or gold, with the precious blood of Christ, the Lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creations of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through Him, you believe in God, and so your faith and hope are in God. He said this. This is the same text message. He said, if you continue my word, then you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know my truth, and my truth shall set you free. For it's the truth that is in my word that gives you what is necessary to overcome the tactics of the enemy. For it's my truth that will give you discernment and wisdom and guidance to recognize all of the schemes that He throws up against you. So recognize what He does. Discern those things by my truth. But you must first put my truth in you as a firm foundation so that you can see clearly the things in the Spirit. Not by your eyes, not by the natural realm, not by things that you see, but by what you perceive and see through my Spirit, says the Lord. By those things you discern through my Spirit and through me, says the Lord. Hallelujah, Jesus.